Good morning, Newville. The scripture verse is today. I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise, and God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. May God add that blessing to his reading.
We are continuing in our study of Romans chapter 8, and we are taking on verses 28, 29, and 30. And in my opinion, these three verses, as I said last week, are the grand finale of Paul's writings, not just in Romans, but I think these three verses are the grand finale of Scripture. And if we, as God's people, can grasp these three verses, and as I told you before, I wrestled with these verses for years. I think verses 29 and 30 in particular are so patently misunderstood that I want to take all of that on, and I am hopeful that the Holy Spirit will, if God's people could get a hold of just what verse 28 means for us, just that, it would change and revolutionize your faith, and it would change our nation. I run into so many people who get stuck because something occurred in their life and they can't get over it. They can't go forward. Which, if we are God's people, and if we do believe his word, and if we do believe verse 28 here, written by Paul, is really, really, you know what it is? It's an insult to the redemptive power of God. My grandmother, Clara Bletz, attended a one-room schoolhouse on German Church Road. And it was right down from my dad's church, Hilltop Church. And it was a iconic structure in the community. You know, an old brick, one-story school. You know how they used to be. And it was not in bad shape by any means. And the local government, in the wisdom of government, as we all know how that is, they tore it down. And it was nothing, it was just a heap. And they were bringing a bulldozer in there, and they were just going to bulldoze these bricks and these big hand-hewn beams just into rubble and trash. And I stopped by, and I said, you know, I'd like to have some of those bricks, and I'd like to have one of those hand-hewn beams. I'm talking about the real deal here. You know, my grandmother attended school there as a girl. How old is this? So I got one of the beams and I got some of the bricks and I repurposed them. I mean, that's a big deal now. You know, it's called repurposed. So I took the beam and it's in our family room. You boys, you can picture it. It's in our family room as a mantle to the fireplace. I mean, it looks great there. You see the axe marks in it. And I took the bricks and my dad and I, well, it must be 30 years ago now, my dad and I built a smokehouse on Black Locust Farm. And we used the bricks from that schoolhouse as the foundation of the smokehouse that's on our farm. So here were things that were, like Teresa just read in Corinthians, thought of as nothing. They were just foolish and weakness, and they were just going to bulldoze them away. And I took it and I repurposed it. That's what you have as an inheritance from God, as far as our lives are concerned. Paul says, you received the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption does something for us. It testifies with us that we are God's children. And if children, further than that, we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. What's the inheritance of God's children? What is your inheritance? Your life, your story is going to be repurposed, regardless. And here we take up verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And the promise is held right there for you as God's people, if indeed you are one of God's people. We know something, Paul says. Well, we're going to find out who we are, who the we are, and are you included in that group, and what is it that you know? Well, here's what you know. We know God's promise that all things work together for your good. That's the promise. Now, who's the promise made to? Note carefully. There is a subset of humanity that can claim this promise. Not everybody. We talked about Jane Atkins last week, about the involved in the Manson murders, and she said that she looked back and she said it was a wasted life. You know, listen, God's people, if you are in this group, here's the hope for us today. And listen, your pastor needs this supremely. All things in your life and in my life have been ordered by the sovereign creator God to cooperate with one another and to work together with each other for one singular purpose. They summate to create goodness for us. Now, lest you go far afield with that definition of goodness, and I know that it is, I want you to circle for the good. Have you got a pen? Circle for the good. What is the good here? Can you tell? Well, you go down to verse 29 and you circle conform to the image of his son, and then you draw an arrow between those two things. That's the good. It is not so that everything happens in a way that I agree with right now in my life, okay? That is where this verse is so misunderstood, and I've heard it quoted that way by God's people, and listen, that's not the case. Because I'll tell you, there are things in my life, and things in my story, and things that have happened to me, and things that I've done that I wish weren't there. And yet they are. And we are, as I said, is it the ones who handle things the best? Is that who gets through? Is that who wins? No, says Paul. All things. And what do? They work together. What's the good? So that we're conformed to the image of his son. Now, I want to talk about this all things. Because I know, I'll just talk about myself. I'll talk about my things. You know your things. I don't suggest to know anything about what's going on with you. All things, nothingness, Paul writes in Corinthians, that there's a reason that God takes the weak and the foolish and the things thought of as nothing and the things that are despised by this world, Paul says there's a reason God does that. He takes those things and he uses those things so that we cannot boast within ourselves, that we can just boast in the transforming and redeeming power of God. Nothing, bottomless things, empty things, chaotic things. Can those be included in these things? Certainly. Certainly not. Because we know, don't we? We know that, see, we think differently. We think that if we make all the right choices and we do everything right, that then God will take those good things, he'll glean those good things, he'll call those out of our lives, and that's what he'll use for our conformity to Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me tell you some things, and you tell me if you think these are included in the all things. How about incest? How about prostitution? How about adultery? What about murder? What about lying? What about deceit? What about manipulation? Could those possibly be included in these things? Yes, says Matthew, because what I just told you are the things that led to the birth of the one, Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that amazing? We have all of those elements that I just said are in the genealogy that Matthew says unashamedly in the first chapter of his book. He says, these are the things that happened. And from those things, God created and brought to be Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he decided to bring Jesus into our time, space, matter, history, he did it in a way that we would think are totally improper, immoral, off key, out of kelter. But he brought those things together and summated to create Jesus of Nazareth. And I'll go further than that. When the Holy Spirit decided to take Jesus of Nazareth out of our space-time matter, out of our history, he did it in the same exact way. He did it with a crucifixion. He did it with things that are shameful, because crucifixion was reserved for the criminal, for the cursed, and it was a shameful, ignominious end to a life. And the Holy Spirit decided to use that to take Jesus out of our history. Any of that going on for you? How do we look at people in the church who have that in their past? Any of those things in their past? We've got to be very careful here. Do we say to those people, well, you are not able or fit to serve in the church because you have done thus and so? This is in your past. If we take that attitude, it is absolutely a slap in the face of the redeemable power of God. God does this with those things. We serve a sovereign God who overrules all human sin and weakness. We serve a sovereign God who takes a fallible human being with a fallible story, and on the other end of that creates an infallible plan and an infallible made in the image of his son human being. I want to tell you about Victor Hugo, who wrote Les Miserables. And that's a very, that story is all about redemption. Have you read the book or seen the show? And that story is about a character named Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean, you know, before I talk about Jean Valjean, the only way that this happens for us, the only way that this is when we are adopted. You see what happens with God? He adopts your story. He takes it on. when you receive that spirit of adoption, he takes all of the things in your life, he takes your story, and he actually adopts it. And when he adopts it, he doesn't change it. He doesn't change my story. He won't change your story. But he repurposes it. And at that point, when he repurposes, you know, Kathy asked me a few weeks ago on the way out of church, does God cause things to happen in your life so that those things are used to the conformity of Christ? Or does God stand back and allow things to happen in your life? Do you see? So that you become conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know. And I don't think that it really matters. Because the main issue here is we've received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption, and that includes your story. And I want you to think of it this way, by thinking about Jean Valjean. He was a convict. He was in prison. He escaped from prison. And he's traveling along the road, and a kindly priest takes him in to his house, to his home. And he gives him supper, and he gives him shelter, and he gives him a bed for the night. Well, during the night, Jean Valjean gets up, and he steals some golden candlesticks from the priest that are in his home. He puts them in his sack, and he takes them on his way, and he leaves. And the police catch him. And they bring him back. They bring Jean Valjean back to the priest with the stolen candlesticks. And they accuse him before the priest. They say, "We've caught him. He has this. We'd like you to press charges." And the priest takes a look at the situation. And he says to Jean Valjean, he says, "Do you have the candlesticks that I gave you?" He said, "Why did you leave this or that? Why didn't you take everything that I meant for you to have?" And so he gives Jean Valjean the forgiveness and the mercy. And he includes that as part of his story. We have stories that the accuser brings before God. And the accuser points out to God the things that we've done that God should condemn us for. God should not have anything to do with us anymore. God should be finished with us. What does it mean when God adopts our story? Everything in your life, everything up to that point, God adopts, and it becomes necessary for your confirmation, your transformation into the image of the Son of His love. Everything. Everything has purpose. Everything has meaning. I think of creation, and I think of the days of creation, and I think of how God's Spirit came into this empty, chaotic life of the primordial earth and speaks into that. Listen, there are days of my creation I wish weren't there. There are days in my past I wish were gone. But here's what God does with those days, just like he did with creation, and here's how we look at those things. I can say, and you can say, if it just hadn't been for day 3 of my life, if that hadn't happened to me, or if I hadn't done that thing, how much better my life would be. How much better the lives of other people would be. But when we look at creation story, every day was necessary to create the next day. Do you see this? Day 2 in creation was necessary to create day 3. Day three was necessary to create for day four to happen. And I can look at my life and you can look at your life as this promise from our Lord. Every day in your life was absolutely necessary and needed. And the accuser can bring us before God and he can say, this is what you did on this day, or this happened on this day. And God says back to the accuser, like the priest said to the policeman, it is exactly what I intended. It was necessary. It was needed. That particular individual, my child, I adopted them and I also adopted their story. And I'm taking that whole thing on. And I am not going to change it, but I am certainly going to repurpose it. And I'm going to repurpose it and use it for my own good reasons. God has taken those who need his mercy and those who have received his mercy so that we then proclaim his mercy. Do you see this? We are... Pastor Tim Davis is the gospel. I am the gospel. Because every day of my life, looking back, you see, God has repurposed. God has made necessary. It had to be that way for me to come to this point in my life. How do you handle that? Are you struggling with that, any of you? Anything in your life that you wish weren't there or you wish you hadn't done? I'm reminded of the story and what do you do with that and how do you handle it? Maybe you're involved in that right now. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. And he just comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And a father is there with a desperately ill child. He has a son that is demon-possessed. You wondering what to do with your story? Because I'll tell you something, I've got a crucified story. But you know what God does with crucifixions? Resurrection. And I bet you have some crucified stories. We have a crucified genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth. We have a crucified book. We have things that seem improper and off-key and unrighteous and immoral. And we look at those things and we say, certainly, certainly those are exempt from the redeeming power of God. What do we do with that? The Father comes to the disciples. And he says, I have a desperately ill son who is demon-possessed. The disciples can't help him. What do I do with my story? Can I really trust a God who is going to take and adopt the spirit of adoption and take all of my things, the stolen candlesticks, and say back to the accuser, that's right. I'm not denying that's in his story. I'm not denying that's in the past. But I am telling you, it is exactly what I intended. Can we serve a God like that? Can we serve a God that overrules our weakness and our sin and our fallibility to the point where those things, all of those things, not only are for our good, but were also necessary? And he brings the desperately ill child to his disciples, and they can't help him. The boy is still racked with this demon and still ill. And the father comes to Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, I'm telling you what you need to do here. Born from painful experience in my life. But now, you know, I can look back on that. I can look back on those things, and I can understand that I didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I have received a spirit of adoption. And with me comes all of my stuff. And to God, it's not a problem. Not a problem with God. What do you do with your regrets? My wife's a counselor. People come to her. Sometimes with regrets, I don't know, I would assume. What do you do with your story? What do you do with your regrets? And the father comes to Jesus, and he falls down on his knees before Jesus, and he says, I've got a desperately ill child, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help me. And here's what Jesus says. He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. The only thing we can do with our crucified stories, with our fractured lives, with our poor choices, with our mistakes, with our hurts, with things in our life that we wish weren't there, and things in our life that we hate. And we can cry to God and say, I wish you would take day four out of my past. Get rid of it. You know what God said to me once? You know, I've only heard God's voice three times in my life. You know, that sounds airy-fairy. I get that. It was what I wanted. God said those words to me. Can we serve a God who wants He adopts our stories, turns those things, repurposes those things, uses it to conform us to the image of the Son of His love? God made you that promise right here through His servant Paul. God made me that promise. God took this fractured genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth, read it in Matthew. You'll see all of those elements. But God made a promise to Israel. And God made a promise to the world that would happen through Israel. He said, from you is going to come a son and a seed. From you is going to be one born who is going to take away the sins of my people. And God took that history of Israel, crucified as it was, and it is. And He overrules it. He manipulates it. He uses it. He transforms it. And He says it was all necessary to create this type of Savior for the world. How much more will He do for ours, do for your story? It gives new meaning, doesn't it, to when Jesus says that He takes on our sins. Is this helpful to you? Let me tell you, it's been monumental in my life. Because I think that we as God's people sometimes can look at people that we admire, or people that seem to have it all together. And people that you think, boy, they've never done this or that. They've never been Jean Valjean. They've never stolen. They've never done any of those things. And I so wish that I were like them. I so wish that I hadn't had that day in my life. You know, Dave and I were talking about this a few Sundays ago as he left. And I said, I want to talk about that day because... I said, Dave, you're ahead of me with this thing, because he was talking about that thing when he talked about all things. He said, it reminded me of creation. He said, it reminded me of the days of creation and how each creative day was prerequisite to the day that followed. And I said, that's absolutely right. He accomplishes the things in my life and in your life like He did in Genesis through the Spirit, and He does it through different progressive days of creation. And everything in your life. What's that book, Teresa? All Things Belong?
Everything Belongs.
And she introduced that concept to me some time ago, and I just, I said, well, certainly this or that couldn't belong. And she says, no, everything belongs. And that's what you can do. That's the hope that we have as God's people. Everything in your story, everything in your days of creation, everything in your past, we serve a God that adopts those things and takes them on and uses them for our edification and for our transformation into the Son that he loves. That's the all things that Paul is talking about here. And I'm going to make this statement. For the adopted ones, there are no mistakes. There are no mistakes. You know, I don't sign on with these people that claim they've gone thus and so into heavenly realm or into hell, either one, and they come back and they write the bestsellers, you know, about it. And I've never really signed on with that. But that being said, I will say this. There was one particular story about that kind of experience that kind of hooked me. And here, because, you see, if we want to get a glimpse into the heavenly realm, we have it here, don't we? We have it in the book. And it's described in the book. We have Stephen having his theophany. We have Jacob and his latter experience. We have Paul on the road to Damascus. We have examples of people that have indeed seen into the heavenly realm, where the rift has been opened up, where the door has been opened, John the Seer on Patmos. We know a little bit about that other dimension. Not much, but we know something. And all of those things that are described in Scripture do not coincide with the stories that people come back and say. They don't mix. They don't match. So I will give fidelity to the written word instead of those anecdotal stories. However, that being said, there was a neurosurgeon that in his story, I've talked about this before, and his story kind of grabbed me because he developed spinal meningitis. He had a particular type of spinal meningitis that is almost 100% fatal. And he went into a coma, I guess, for about 5 days, where he had no brain activity at all. And this guy was really brilliant. And he wrote a book about it. And during that 5 days where he had no brain activity, they wanted to unplug the machine, the life support systems, and his wife insisted and said, no, we're not going to unplug those. We're going to keep him hooked up. And they kept telling her, there's no reason to keep him hooked up. Your husband is gone. There's no brain activity. 5 days later, the EEG starts registering brain activity again. Unheard of. And he makes a full recovery. And he came back to full conscious awareness. And here's what he said. For God's people, there are no mistakes. And I thought, now that makes sense. Think about that. For God's people, there are no mistakes. Oh, well, then if that's the case, I'm going to go out and do whatever, right? Because God's going to make that work out. God's going to adopt that, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin in such a way because it doesn't matter. Listen, Paul talks about that in Romans 2, the 6th chapter. He says, should we therefore go and sin more so that grace may more abound? See, Paul anticipates that argument that's going to come when he talks about this in the 8th chapter. And Paul says, heaven forbid. You know, God has taken those things in my life that I deeply regret. But it is because that I do deeply regret and lament them that God uses them. Do you see this? It's because of my regret and lament that God is able to use them, because that is genuine repentance. There is, listen to this, and I wish that God's people could get a hold of the wonderful depth of the redemptive power of our Creator covenant God. Here's another statement. There is no darkness in those things. No matter what. there is no darkness. John says that God is light. And then he says, and in him, what?
There is no darkness at all.
In him, there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in those things, in the adopted sons and daughters of God, that the accuser tries to bring up to you every time there's a chink in your armor, every time there's a weakness or a stress in your life, and the enemy comes and says, remember this. This is dark. This is irredeemable. God can't use this. In fact, God's ashamed of you and God's finished with you. John says, oh no. In him there is no darkness. And in your life, therefore, there. I know this is difficult because we think a certain way, but I'm going to sign on with Isaiah here. I'm going to just sign on with Isaiah when he says, our ways aren't his ways. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. His ways are as high as the heaven is from the earth and the east is from the west. And I have to allow myself to get around that and to allow myself, when I have a fractured story and I have a crucified story and I have things that I regret, that I do like the father who with the demon-possessed son, I listen to Jesus and he says, bring it to me. Do that. I'm going to invite you to do that. Take it to him. I mentioned my wife. It doesn't. You know. Sometimes you can take your story to another human being. Sometimes you can do that, and not get satisfaction or not feel the peace that God has offer on us. But I know this about Teresa. I know that she points them to Him. I know that. Bring it to Him. What was the first thing? What's the first thing that happened in Genesis when God adopted the emptiness, the blackness, the chaos, the seemingly unrelated things, the seemingly irredeemable things? When you read that first couple verses in Genesis 1, you're going to see what looks like hopeless, chaos, empty, bottomless, dark, inky blackness. And you say, there's no kind of way this can be redeemed. There's no kind of way that these seemingly unrelated events can be brought together and reconciled. And what's the very first thing God says? What's the very first words we hear out of God's mouth in this book? Let there be light. What's the very first thing that happens to your dark, chaotic, checkered past, your crucified past? Your story, in the days of your story that you're ashamed of and you wish weren't there, what's the very first thing when the spirit of adoption comes into your life? What does he say? That's right, Alana. Let there be light. Can we serve a God like that? With those simple words from the mouth of the sovereign creator God, when he says that, when we come to him with our chaos, with our irredeemable, with the unrelated events of your life, and he simply says, let there be light, immediately, you know what happens? They become redeemable. They become interconnected. They become necessary. They become necessary. God doesn't waste anything in your life. He will not change your story. But he certainly will make it new. He will certainly redeem that story. And he will speak light into that story, no matter how dark it is. Incest, prostitution, murder, adultery, manipulation, deceit, lying, yes. God spoke light into those things. The things in our lives that are seem disintegrating, you know? Disintegrating. What does God do? What does God do with creation days? At the end, on day 7? See, we could take any one of those creation days and think about your own life. He could take day 4. We could pick out day 4 and we could say, what's that? Where is he going with this? You can pick out any day in your life and think that and say that. And it seems disintegrated. And God takes those days, he speaks light into it, and immediately he integrates those things. They become part of you. They become what makes you Christ-like. They become necessary because he's adopted you, because he's adopted your story, because he's taking down your sins, and he's speaking light into it, and he is repurposing everything in your life and my life. End of the book. What does God say at the end of the book, Revelation 21? God himself will wipe away every tear. Now, what about those things that crucified my story, though, God? What about those things? Death, grief, crying, and pain, John says, will no longer exist because the former things have passed away. And what is left is your story that had been subjected to those things and had been scarred by those things and had been altered and taken off course, and things that happened to you that you never intended, and things that happened to you you wish had never happened. And God says, with a sweep of his eternal arm, I love that passage. He says to those, he says, talk about inheritance. He says, here's your inheritance. He says, behold, I make all things new. I don't make new things. I don't make your story change. I don't take your creative days and change them, but I do repurpose them and I make it new. Can we serve a God like that? Because there are things in our days, choices, sins, mistakes that have been adopted and therefore by God's order have joined forces. By God's order have joined forces to conform me into the image of the Son that he loves. And absolutely everything at the moment of adoption, watch this, at the moment of adoption, everything in my past became necessary. Like that. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Do we have something to offer the world? Does this book have something to offer the world? Because the greatest fear that man lives with is disintegration of their story and of their lives. And that's exactly, again, the end of the book that happens to those that have not been adopted. Their stories are disintegrated. Didn't count, don't matter. No matter what they did or didn't do, they're gone. No, says John the Seer, no. To the victor, to the one who overcomes, you have the inheritance that all things are made new. Because God has repurposed and adopted your story. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we cry, Abba, Father, by that spirit of adoption. Amen.